Luke chapter 1 and we're going to be reading from verse 5. Verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we ask that you would speak to each one of us this morning. Lord, that we would learn from this story about Zechariah. Lord, we would learn more about you. Lord, we'd learn more about ourselves. And Lord, that each one of us would be drawn closer to you as you apply your word to our hearts. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know if you're a film fan, but Christmas time is a time of films. And a couple of years ago, the big Christmas film was The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I think we've got a picture here. I don't know if anyone went to see it. It's an adaptation from a C.S. Lewis book. And in this story, there's a little girl, Lucy, who she makes this amazing discovery in her uncle's house. In the back of her wardrobe, she finds this whole new world called Narnia. And she goes to this land and comes out, and her brothers and sisters don't believe her. They start to mock her. And it gets to the point that even she starts to doubt whether actually what she's experienced is actually true, is actually real. And the question I've got this morning, and the title is this morning is Hope in the Face of Doubt. The question I've got for us this morning is, do you ever have doubts? Do you ever have doubts? Do you have moments when you wonder whether what you've experienced is actually real? Do you ever wonder whether this Jesus thing is actually for real? Is it actually true? Ever thought, am I just making a big mistake here? Is this for real? Do you ever have doubts? Now, we find it hard to admit it, but most of us, and I probably suggest all of us, at times have doubts. We have moments of unbelief, moments where we question, whether it's all worth it. Sometimes we can ask, you know, is God's word, does it really mean that? Is it really trustworthy? And here in the book of Luke, we see someone in that situation, a moment of doubt. And what we're going to look at this morning is the question, does doubt matter? Does it matter? How can we combat doubt? And is there hope in the face of doubt? Luke's purpose in writing this account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is this. He says in verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Luke's desire and God's intention is that we wouldn't be plagued with doubts that sort of limit our relationship with God, but that we would know for certainty, absolute certainty, that Jesus is real, that what he said, what he did is true. It's more certain, in fact, than anything else in this world. So this morning we're going to look at Zechariah and see if there's some lessons we can learn from him and his experience of doubt and unbelief. And the first thing we're going to look at is the faithfulness of Zechariah. Let's try and get into this story a bit. Luke tells us this was a time of King, if you look in verse 5, King Herod of Judea. You know, part of us being sure about Jesus and his story is knowing that it's actually set in real time and place. You know, it's not once upon a time. That's not the Bible story, because it's in real history. Part of us being sure about the Jesus story is knowing that it matches the historical record, that these are reliable things that happened and took place, that we can believe these accounts we have. Why is it significant? Why is it significant that it took place at this time? Well, it's partly significant for this reason. There's been about 400 years of silence from heaven. When I say silence from heaven, what I mean is the prophets that have been bringing God's word to God's people, saying God wants to say this to you, God wants to do this, have ceased to speak. There's been silence, not for a day, not for a month, not for a year, but generation upon generation. And it's into this context, into this silence, 2,000 years ago, Luke draws our attention to just one man and one woman, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Why does he do this? Well, what are they like? Well, you see in verse 5 that they've got godly heritage, and in verse 6, They led godly lives. Verse 6 says, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Does that mean they were perfect? Does that mean they were perfect? Well, actually, I think the key to understanding that is they were upright in the sight of God. In the sight of God. You know, the Bible says righteousness, uprightness, can only be obtained by faith. They were people of faith. They were believers. And so in the sight of God, they were blameless because they were people of faith. What marks these people out? Well, there's two things, I think, that mark them out. The first thing is that their faithfulness, their devoutness. You know, they observe all the Lord's commandments and regulations, verse 6. They're people who loved God. You know, perhaps a modern day equivalent would be a faithful believer of many years. You know, thank God that in this place we have many faithful believers of many years. Perhaps that describes you. What a blessing they are to our church. But though they've been believers for many years, they're also marked out by another thing. And the second thing that marks them out is their lack of children. Their lack of children. Though they're devoted to God, they're faithful to God, they had an area of great pain and disappointment in their lives. I just say that being devoted to God doesn't exempt you from pain and disappointment. Very often, if not always, godly people have areas of great pain and disappointment. You can imagine them thinking, why God? Why have you allowed this? What are you doing? You know, Elizabeth, if you look at just over the page to verse 25, Elizabeth talks about this disgrace that she's been feeling. She actually feels disgraced in front of the people
of God. And maybe you're here this morning, and actually, in your life, you have an area of great pain and disappointment, and you're just asking God, why? Why? What are you doing? What are you up to, God? And what Zechariah and Elizabeth haven't realized is that God has purpose in their pain. God has purpose in their pain. And what is true for them is also true for each one of us. God has purpose in our pain. God has allowed it. He's in control. And he wants you to trust him. Because as Elizabeth and Zechariah are about to find out, he is utterly trustworthy. Completely trustworthy. I want you to picture the scene of this account we've just read. Zechariah, as a priest, is chosen by lot. And when we think by lot, we often think by chance, don't we? And so often we experience things and we think, oh, that was by chance. But we forget what we've been learning in Amos, that God is sovereign, that he's working all things out. He's in control of all things. Things don't happen just by chance. He's in control, and he's in control here. He's chosen by lot to go into the temple to burn incense. He's to offer prayers for the people. He's basically to minister between God and the people. You can imagine him going in, can't you? And perhaps his head's bowed as he locates and lights the incense. He lifts it to put it on the altar. And then, whoa, something he doesn't expect. An angel appears. I just want you to grasp just how extraordinary this must be. Imagine tomorrow morning, okay, you bow your head to pray, as you do every morning. You close your eyes, you pray, you read God's word, and you open your eyes, and there is an angel standing before you. Wow, I wonder how you would respond. Zechariah, verse 12. He said this, Zechariah saw him. He was startled and was gripped with fear. But then as the angel brings his message, it gets even more amazing. It says, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been heard. Amazing words. Your prayer, the prayer that you've prayed time and time again, the prayer that in your old age you've ceased to believe could be possibly answered. This pain, this disgrace that you and your wife have wept over in secret and maybe sometimes in public. This prayer, this unanswered prayer has been heard. Friends, when we pray, God hears us. Amen? When we pray, God always hears us. Your prayer that you've prayed, perhaps with desperation over, God has heard it. It's been heard in heaven. Is that true? Is that true? Well, this is what the Apostle John says. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. Not sometimes. Always. Always. Always hears us. So what's the application? What's the application? It's pray, isn't it? It's keep praying. Be faithful in prayer. God always hears us when we pray. And God's answers are bigger than our requests. Okay? God's answers are bigger than our requests. The prayer that Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying, it's a personal prayer, isn't it? It's God, give us a child. Give us a baby. And when we pray, we often pray for a personal need, don't we? And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. When we pray for those sort of things. But we also need to realize when we pray who we pray to. And when we pray to the sovereign God who sees all things, who is working his purposes out, who sits outside time, whose perspective is bigger than we can possibly imagine. And so God answers this prayer, this just simple personal prayer of Zechariah and Elizabeth in the context of the whole of human history. Takes this small personal prayer and answers it in a bigger and mightier way than they could possibly imagined. You know, God's plans are always bigger than our prayers. God's plans are always bigger than our prayers. And sometimes we get disappointed with God because we don't realize there is a big picture that God is working out that's to do with his son Jesus being glorified, that's to do with him winning a people to himself for all eternity. When we pray, so often we get isolated, we think, oh, it's just about this thing. No, God sees the big picture. And his answers to your prayers are bigger than you could possibly imagine. So that sometimes God's answers are no. Sometimes God's answer is yes. And sometimes, as in this case, it's wait. Wait. Why? Because he's doing something much, much bigger. He's not just providing a son for Zechariah and Elizabeth, but one. If you look down in verse 15, he will be one who's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He's going to, verse 16, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. I mean, they couldn't possibly imagine this. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, verse 17. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It's worth waiting for. It's worth waiting for because God's answers are so much bigger than the prayers we pray. He is able to take our prayers and sort of bring them together in his eternal purposes in his world. There's a verse in Ephesians that says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us. Maybe God has delayed his answer to you because he is doing something bigger, something beyond what you've even imagined, something better than you could have hoped for. Have you been praying? Well, like Zechariah, sometimes we doubt God hears our prayers. Sometimes we doubt God's word. And sometimes we doubt he can do something through us. But he can. He can. Can I encourage you to give yourselves to prayer in these coming weeks, in these months, the new year? Start now. Start this week. Start today. Let's pray for the candlelight service tonight. Pray that people's lives would be transformed as they meet Jesus. Keep praying. Keep praying. Your prayers have been heard in heaven. And God is working his purposes out. Firstly, the faithfulness of Zechariah. Secondly, the unbelief of Zechariah. This point could easily be titled, How Not to Talk to an Angel. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years. He asked, how can I be sure? Well, the fact, Zechariah, that there's an angel in front of you might give you a good indication that what he says is going to come true. An angel appears before you tomorrow morning and says such and such is going to happen. I'd be tempted to believe it. I'd be tempted to believe him. But in Zechariah, instead of believing the miracle of God before his eyes, he just sees the human impossibility. And when you pray, I wonder, do you see this God, this amazing God who can do the impossible? Or do you just see that human obstacle that's too hard to overcome? What's bigger to you, God's ability to do the impossible or the human obstacles to that prayer. I'm old. I'm old, says Zechariah. He discounts himself because instead of believing in a God of the impossible, a God who's done this same miracle time and time again for his forefathers, like Abraham and others, he just sees the human obstacle of age. I wonder what human obstacle is taking your gaze at the moment. Is it age? Is it health? Is it finance? Is it desire? Is it something else? Jesus said to the rich young ruler, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, some things are possible. All things. It doesn't say some things. With God, some things are possible. So often we think about God, you know, we limit God to what we think he's capable. But God says, no, with God, all things are possible. All things. And when he says all, he means all. I want to ask a question. Do you think God is sympathetic to our unbelief? Do you think God is sympathetic to our unbelief? How does God respond to unbelief? Verse 19 and 20. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news, something you should have realized. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words. Wow. Zechariah, you should have believed. You should have believed. And because you didn't, you're going to lose your voice. And I know what it's like to lose my voice. And it's not good. It's not good. You'll be silent. He doesn't just lose his voice. He loses his hearing as well. Unbelief is a dangerous way to respond to God. And the thing that may surprise you, and that sort of surprised me as well as I looked through the Gospels and the Bible, is that God never responds sympathetically to unbelief. He never does. Just a cursory read through any of the Gospels and you see Jesus, how he responds to unbelief, whether it's with his disciples or whether it's with people who are opposing him. He never responds sympathetically to unbelief. I just want to give you one quick example. There's so many I could turn to, but I just want to turn to Mark 4, back a few pages, Mark 4 and verse 37, page 1006. I heard a preacher, C.J. Mahaney, talking about this, and I found it very, very helpful. And Mark 4, basically, just to give you a context, the disciples and Jesus are in a boat, and a furious squall, verse 37, came up. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, that's the back, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And here's the bit I want us to focus on. He said to his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't expect Jesus to respond that way. And had I been there, I'm someone who has a tendency to speak my mind, which can often be very helpful, sometimes not. But I would have been tempted to say, Now, Jesus, when I'm about to die, I have this tendency to be afraid. Yeah? There was a storm. We were going to die. Of course we're afraid. I don't expect Jesus to react like this. I expect Jesus to say, Okay, everyone okay? Sorry, you know, sorry I dozed off. But he doesn't, does he? He doesn't say that. He says, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? He doesn't sympathize with our unbelief. Why? Why does he not sympathize with our unbelief? It's for this reason. It is because Jesus Christ is utterly trustworthy. He is utterly, completely, totally trustworthy. If he says something, he will do it. There's no maybe, there's no might. If God says he will do something, he will. If he says, in all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will make your path straight, he will. If he says, I'm working all things together for the good of those who love me, he is not some things, all things, all things. If he says, you can trust me with your finances, if he says, you can trust me with your family, if he says, you can trust me with your job, if he says, you can trust me with your very life, and he does, then we can, because Jesus Christ is utterly, utterly trustworthy. Spurgeon says this, unbelief will destroy the best of us. Faith will save the worst of us. Unbelief will destroy the best of us. Faith will save the worst of us. You know, unbelief robs us of joy. It's what the devil loves to do, doesn't it? Did God really say? Does God really mean that? He's been doing it since the beginning of time. Back in the Garden of Eden. Does God really mean that? Did God really say you will die? Does God really mean it? What he says in his word? Yes. He does. He really means it. Take God at his word. He will not disappoint you. Zechariah says, how can I be sure? He calls for a sign. How can I be sure? He calls for a sign, but he's had a sign. In front of him, an angel appeared to him. And we too have had a sign more remarkable than we could ever have hoped for. Jesus Christ coming, God entering this world as a human being in the person of Jesus, coming, living amongst us, dying, and here's the most amazing part of the sign, rising again to new life. Wow. What a sign. What a sign. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, we don't have time to turn there. But Paul talks about this amazing sign of the resurrection and all that it means. That we have hope for the future. That we have hope now. That this sign, this amazing truth, is enough to pin our lives on. But we have more than that. We have more than that, but we don't have time to talk about it. But Sir Thomas, Professor Thomas Arnold of Oxford University says this. I know of no one fact in the history of mankind, he's a lecturer in history, which is proved by better and fuller evidence than the great sign that God has given us, that Christ died and rose again from the dead. What we need when it comes to trusting someone with our death is someone who's been through death, who's been there, who can speak with authority and has come back, and that is Jesus Christ. Christ been through death, conquered death, and offers us new life. Trust him. He is utterly trustworthy. Live your life for him. He will not disappoint you. How can I know that's true? It's because of this final point, the hope of Zechariah. The hope of Zechariah. Zechariah's story does not end in unbelief. Zechariah responds well to this discipline from God. He humbles himself. He repents. He goes back and he studies the prophets. And he comes to a point of restored belief. And in verse 63, his voice is restored. And he's able to say, this is John. And then he breaks out into this amazing song. Amazing song that we don't have time to look at this morning. But I just want to say this. Your story and my story does not have to end with unbelief. That does not have to be the final word. If we're willing to repent and acknowledge what God has done. You see, Zechariah's unbelief does not cause God to withdraw his promise. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that this just God's grace is amazing, isn't it? You think, you know, if I was God, I'd be like, Zechariah, well, I'm going to give this child to someone else. You know? But God's not like that. God's a God of grace. And if you just turn back with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 20, even the judgment that Zechariah experiences comes with this promise of grace. And now you'll be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Yes, he incurs judgment, but God is faithful. He's faithful. He remains faithful to his word. God will always remain faithful because he cannot disown himself. Perhaps you're here and you're wondering, have I strayed too far? Have I gone too far from God to come back? Has my unbelief taken me too far away? The answer is no. No. God's love for you remains, and he calls you back to relationship with him. He calls you back to faith in him, and he calls you back to hope. Hope begins with seeing God, seeing this vision of God, meeting Jesus. What do I mean when I say hope? Well, I just want to end on this. I just want you to turn to Colossians. Colossians 1, which is page 1182. Colossians 1, verse 3 says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Hope is a word that is so often misunderstood. Our culture uses this word very, very differently from the Bible. Biblical hope is certainty. Biblical hope is certainty. Okay, our culture uses this word, and there's a sense of desire, and there's a sense of uncertainty. You know, a child might say, this Christmas, I want a Nintendo Wii for Christmas. Now, some of you, that won't mean anything. They've sold out, so it doesn't matter. And it's unlikely that they'll get it, because it's so expensive as well. That isn't biblical hope. Biblical hope is certainty. If I am hoping biblically, I am certain of what I hope for, ultimately of who I hope in. What is this hope that Paul speaks of here in Colossians? Well, it's verse 27. It is Christ Jesus. He is the hope that is stored up for us in heaven. It is the absolute certainty that when this life ends, I will go to be with Jesus, my Savior, forever and ever. Certainty. Absolute certainty. Just want to read, finally, I've been reading this book that Adam and Rosie lent me. It's called Deadline by Randy Alcorn. I will give it back. Fantastic book. It's reduced me to tears. And I just want to, you don't need to know the context of this, of the book, but basically just to know that this is a description of this guy called Finney as he's just died. And this is him entering heaven. He's a Christian, and this is him entering heaven. At the back of the crowd stood one being glowing with a soft light that did not blind, but attracted and captivated the eyes. He smiled at Finney, who trembled with joy at the immediate realization of who it was. This was the ageless one, the ancient of days, who is eternally young. He stepped forward, and his first move, the crowd quickly and reverently made way for him, as flimsy shacks make way for a hurricane. This was a good hurricane, but no one mistook goodness for weakness here. He who had spun the galaxies into being with a single snap of his fingers. He who could uncreate all that existed with no more than a thought extended his hand to Finney, as if the hand he extended was that of a plain, ordinary carpenter. Everyone knew he was anything but ordinary. His riveting eyes commanded their full attention. All eyes were fixed on those eyes. For the moment, it was impossible to look elsewhere, and no one in his right mind would have wanted to. Welcome, my son. Enter the kingdom prepared for you by virtue of a work done by another, a work you could not do. Here you shall receive reward for those works you did in my name, works you were created to do. And then, with a smile that communicated more than any smile Finney had ever seen, the Great One looked into his eyes and said with obvious pride, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That is our hope, friends. Biblical hope, a certainty that when this world ends, and we don't know when our world will end, we don't know when our lives will end, but by trusting in Jesus, we can be sure that when it does, our experience will be something like that. Meeting our Savior, Jesus. What is Zechariah's hope? It's this. His son will pave the way for one to come who is far greater than any other. The one whom Christmas is all about. The one who came and died that we could have forgiveness of sins. The one who rose again. The one who sits now in heaven interceding for us on our behalf. The one who is utterly trustworthy. His name is Jesus. That is Zechariah's hope. His certainty. I wonder this morning, this Christmas, is he your hope? Your certainty. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to come into this world to save us, to rescue us, and to bring us hope. Lord, not a vague hope, not a might be, but a certainty that if we trust in you, we will go to be with you ultimately forever. Lord, I simply pray, Lord, that each one here would know that hope personally in their lives. Lord, that each one of us, whether we've known you for a short time, whether we've known you for a long time, whether we have yet to make that commitment, we would know that you are utterly trustworthy and that we would live our lives for you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.